send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Thank you again for listening in on today's message. Once again, I'm encouraged by the feedback I've been receiving from this series of messages, and I know that we're opening the eyes of people who are sincerely seeking the kingdom of God, and it's certainly blessing me to know that there are people out there listening to these messages. I've also received a special blessing from listeners who have commented about the music that I include with some of my messages. So before I continue with today's message, here's another song that I hope will bless you as you listen.
I feel the touch of hands so kind and tender. They're leading me in paths that I must try. I'll have no fear, for Jesus walks beside me. For I'm sheltered in the arms of God. So let the storms rage high, the dark
God.
last week, I continued the Matthew 24 series and reminded you of the passage in Hebrews chapter 9. And well, guess what? In case you've forgotten, maybe we should go there again to start today. This is my subtle way of trying to accomplish what I told you, in that I believe this verse to be so important, or that actually this several verses to be so important, that it has now become my mission in life to make sure that it is as quotable as John 3:16. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 28. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Examining closely, verse 26. When did Christ offer himself as a sacrifice? For now, but now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. If someone does not believe that the phrase, quote, the end of the world has already occurred, then the Jesus Christ that was sent here 2,000 years ago was not the Messiah. The verse says as clearly as it can be said, but now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The complete twisting in most cases, the complete twisting of the scripture, results in a total lack of understanding, and that is what has sent this present world in its downward spiral, causing men to conclude some of the most destructive concepts ever known to man. One, that the establishment of the kingdom of God is a future, and ultimately it's a fairy tale event that will never occur. Number two, that the laws of God are somehow evil, and that man's statutes are better and preferred, and it's even ordained by God that man's statutes are better and to be preferred over the laws of God. Number three, that it's the plan of God for a race of people that hate his son to be superior to all others and eventually rule the world. Number four, and this is just a few of the effects that have happened. Just a few. I could go on and on and on for just about as long as we wanted to sit here and record. Number four, to rebuild a temple in Jerusalem in the name of a coming Messiah, who was not the Messiah sent 2,000 years ago, to reinstitute animal sacrifices and usher in a one-world evil despotic government where every thought and action of man will be to bow down and worship the Jew instead of the one who they killed, the one in which God hath made both Lord and Christ. The phrase, the end of the world, as found in Matthew chapter 24, and in all other passages in the Bible, means the end of the old covenant age. Nowhere does the Bible teach the end of the cosmos or the end of God's physical creation. I showed you in the past how in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 4, the writer says, one generation passeth away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Last week, I began to bring forth the scriptural evidence that the phrase the last days also means the last days of the old covenant age. I really should not have said also means the last days of the old covenant age. That is what it means. The phrase the last days, as recorded in the scriptures, means the last days of the old covenant age. Listen to me. If someone believes we are in the last days today, then they are saying that the old covenant is still in effect. You can't have it both ways. This is why there's no real pushback from the modern preacher when it comes to the Jews in the Middle East claiming to be God's chosen people, or rebuilding the temple, or reinstituting sacrifices. The Jews' Messiah has not come. They are still in the old covenant age. If someone believes that the end of the world has not occurred and that the last days were something other than the end or the last days of the old covenant age that was completed at the destruction of the temple in AD 70, then there will be no way to understand the scriptures, and the results will be catastrophic, both spiritually and physically. We're seeing it right now. We are seeing spiritual and physical destruction right now. The present condition of the world today is not because we are seeing the fulfillment of specific Bible prophecies. It is because we have rejected, either purposely or as a result of our flawed understandings, but it is because we have rejected the commandments of God in favor of the traditions of men. Make no mistake about it. Last week, we made a thorough examination of the phrase "the last days" as it is found in Acts chapter 2. We made a very thorough comparison of the entire book of Joel because Peter said, as plainly as he could have said it in Acts chapter 2, in explaining the events occurring on the day of Pentecost, this is what he said, but this is that. This is that, Peter said, 2,000 years ago. This is that, which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. Now, in our abrupt ending last week, because of time, we were in Joel chapter 3 and verse number 16. So let's go ahead and go back there, and we'll pick up there. So please take your Bibles and turn with me to Joel chapter 3, and we will continue in verse number 16. But Yahweh will be the hope of his people, and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am Yahweh your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall be no strangers pass through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of Yahweh, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness, for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for Yahweh dwelleth in Zion. As you read this, the modern preacher has all kinds of figurative, symbolic, fantastic fulfillments of all of this. And yet, as I read verse 21, I see that it's all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for Yahweh dwelleth in Zion. And we're going to touch on this and go through what I believe the fulfillment of these prophecies specifically mean as they relate to the new covenant. But for that, that's for a little bit later on. But with all that read and said, we've got to see how important it is that Peter plainly said in Acts chapter 2 that what the generation of people that were alive when Peter was speaking, those people, that time period, the time period and the people who had been given the very Son of God, the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel, the total and complete fulfillment of all that Moses looked for, of all that David looked for, of all that the prophets prophesied, this same Jesus, they took and by wicked hands nailed to a cross and crucified the very Son of God. Jesus, the whole reason for the institution of the temple, the whole reason for the institution of the sacrificial system, the whole reason for God having a people for himself, that generation, that time period, had taken the Messiah and King and had killed him. Now, all that Joel had prophesied concerning the last days was being fulfilled with the words of Peter in Acts 2, and it was happening to those people at that time period. The quote, last days, means the last days of the Old Covenant age, the Old Covenant world. And the last days were being fulfilled in those people and that time period. Listen, there are no dual prophecies. There are no dual interpretations. To say such things is to violently twist the scriptures into something they simply do not say. The end of the last days, the end of the world, would see the establishment of the kingdom of God in total and complete fullness. The kingdom of God is not future. The last days are not future. The end of the world is not future. All of those things are completed, and Christ is King right now. And it is the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to conform to his kingship right now. Now, let's look at another time the phrase, the last days, is found in the New Testament. Go with me now to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Now, the book of Hebrews, possibly written by the Apostle Paul, we're not totally sure, but it's a book written to the first century saints to help them understand the transition period they were in, the time period, and the people of the first century were witnessing the passing of the Old Covenant world and the establishing of the New Covenant world. Pastor Ted Weiland, who I believe is probably the foremost, and he'll likely not approve of me saying it, but I'm going to say it anyway, he's probably America's leading expert on the laws of God and how they should be implemented and applied today. This is what he says about the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is the author's way of explaining the differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant that was being fully established in the lives of those to whom Paul, the presumptive writer, was writing. Now, I typically do not quote from 501c3 government preachers, and of course, Ted Weiland is not one of those. But I typically don't quote from 501c3 government preachers in any of my messages as support for what I'm saying, but I found Chuck Swindoll's Insight for Living Thoughts on the book of Hebrews to be interesting. So I think I'll break from the norm here a little and read some of what he had to say. Here's what Chuck Swindoll says about the book of Hebrews. Quote, "The strongly Jewish character of the letter to the Hebrews helps to narrow down its date of composition, most likely AD 64 to 69. Significantly, the book makes no reference to the destruction of the temple at Jerusalem in AD 70, and the author wrote as if the sacrificial system were still in existence, Hebrews 10, 1 through 2, and Hebrews chapter 11. With its myriad references to Hebrew customs in the Old Testament, the book was likely sent to a Jewish community, possibly in Rome." End quote. A couple of my comments here. First, he dates the book between 64 and 69 AD, to which obviously I don't have any issues with whatsoever. But look at why he dates the book here. This is why he says he believes the book was written somewhere between 64 and 69 AD. Quote, "Significantly, the book makes no reference to the destruction of the temple at Jerusalem in AD 70, and the author wrote as if the sacrificial system were still in existence," end quote. Well, that's because the sacrificial system was still in existence. But that, again, we'll talk about that later on. Well, yes, the book makes no reference to the destruction of the temple at Jerusalem in AD 70. Well, friends, neither does the book of Revelations. In fact, not only does the book of Revelations not talk about the temple being destroyed, but it actually makes reference to the fact that the temple was still in existence at the time of the writing of the book of Revelations. But how about some consistency here? Because these same modern day preachers are absolutely going to tell you that the book of Revelation was written, hands down, no questions asked, in AD 96. But yet, the book of Hebrews can be written before AD 70 because it makes no reference to the destruction of the temple at Jerusalem. Well, neither does the book of Revelation. And like I said, in fact, we find the temple still in existence in the book of Revelations. Now, I'd like to remind my listeners of the words of James regarding double-mindedness. So back to Swindoll. Quote, He goes on to talk about the book of Hebrews and quote, this is what he says. Hebrews clearly lays out the present priestly ministry of Christ in the life of the believer. Jesus is both the divine Son of God and completely human. And in his priestly role, he clears the way for human beings to approach the Father in heaven through prayer. Hebrews 4:14-16. The priesthood of Jesus is superior to the Old Testament priesthood of Aaron, because only through Jesus do we receive eternal salvation, chapter 5, verses 1-9. Furthermore, Jesus became the permanent and perfect high priest, going beyond all other priests by offering himself as a sinless sacrifice on behalf of the sins of human beings. Hebrews 7:24-26, and my favorite, 9:26-28. Throughout its passages, Hebrews makes clear that Jesus Christ exceeds all other people, pursuits, objects, or hopes to which human beings offer allegiance. Well, I'd like to stop right there for just a minute and begin a message. And of course, we will. But now back to Swindoll. Hebrews pictures Jesus as better than the angels, as bringing better lives to humanity through salvation, as offering a better hope than the Mosaic law could promise, as a better sacrifice for our sins than a bull or a goat, and as providing a better inheritance in heaven for those who place their faith in him. Hebrews 1:4, 6:9, 7:19, 9:23, and 10:34. Jesus is indeed superior to all others. This message of the superiority of Jesus would have been particularly important to Jewish Christians in Rome who were struggling under Nero's persecution and were considering moving back toward the Mosaic law. The writer to the Hebrews showed these Jewish Christian believers that, though they were faced with suffering, they were indeed following a better way, and they should persevere. End quote. The book of Hebrews was written to help the early saints understand the transition period between the passing of the Old Covenant with its earthly priesthood and the establishment of the New Covenant with the heavenly priesthood of Christ. Now, I definitely need to make another comment regarding Swindoll's statement here. When he says that Hebrews was talking about offering a better hope than the Mosaic law could promise. And I believe what the mistake that a lot of these modern preachers do is when they talk about the end of the Mosaic law, you know, all he talks about here is the end of the sacrifice, which is fine, and that's what he should be talking about. But I believe the mistake that they make is in throwing out the sacrificial system of the Old Covenant law, they then want to throw out the entire law of the Old Covenant. And that's where I believe the fatal mistake is made. The only law that Christ did away with was the sacrificial system, the earthly priesthood of Aaron. So as far as that goes, Swindoll gets that exactly right. But the problem is then I believe that they want to take the entire law as found in the writings of the Old Covenant through Moses and the prophets, etc. And they want to take all of that and throw that out. And that's where I believe that they make the fatal mistake. What Christ finished as far as the law was concerned was the sacrificial system. That's what he finished. That's what he ended. And that's what was replaced by a new and better covenant, as explained in the book of Hebrews. Now, John MacArthur has this to say about the book of Hebrews. Quote, "The epistle to the Hebrews is a study in contrast between the imperfect and incomplete provisions of the old covenant given under Moses and the infinitely better provisions of the new covenant offered by the perfect high priest, God's only Son and the Messiah, Jesus Christ, included in the, quote, better provisions are a better hope, testament, promise, sacrifice, substance, country, and resurrection. Those who belong to the new covenant dwell in a completely new and heavenly atmosphere. They worship a heavenly Savior, have a heavenly calling, receive a heavenly gift, are citizens of a heavenly country, look forward to a heavenly Jerusalem, and have their very names written in heaven." Now, I absolutely agree with almost everything that he just said. And I say almost specifically because he says that they look forward to a heavenly Jerusalem. Well, that heavenly Jerusalem was symbolic language for the new covenant, which was fully, completely established at AD 70. But except for nitpicking that little bit there, I agree with every single thing that he just said. The book of Hebrews is a contrast between the old covenant and the new. And with the establishment of the new covenant, he goes on, quote, and says this: those who belong to the new covenant dwell in a completely new and heavenly atmosphere. They worship a heavenly Savior, have a heavenly calling, receive a heavenly gift, are citizens of a heavenly country, look forward to a heavenly Jerusalem, and have their very names written in heaven, unquote. Now, there's a major understanding of the plan of God that I believe many of us fail to grasp, and that is the awesomeness of the passing of the old and the establishing of the new. For hundreds and hundreds of years, God's people were instructed in the old covenant in great detail how they were to worship, how and what they were to offer as a sacrifice, who were to be their leaders, how they were to govern themselves, when they were to worship, when they were to set apart feast days, how they were to conduct their feasts. There was great structure to the things that they were commanded to do. Now, and incidentally, all of those things, the feast days, all of that revolved around, a physical sacrifice of an animal. Now, after hundreds of years, they're being told that all of this was going to be changed. Now, think about this yourself. What if you were Moses and you actually heard the audible voice of God and he told you, this is exactly what I want you to do? And for the next 40 years, God had further revealed himself to you and spoke to you audibly and in showing himself in many signs and wonders and miracles and confirming to you the things that he wanted you to preach and do, and you obeyed. Okay, God said, this is how it is to be done, and you obeyed it. Then without another audible voice from God, no miracles, no burning bush, no parting the seas, none of that, another prophet is sent who begins preaching an altogether different way than what God had audibly spoken to you and had shown you with many signs and miracles and wonders. Of course, you'd have great reservations. You'd have many questions. You'd have to have a lot of proof that this new voice was from God before you could abandon all that you had previously known and then begin to walk in a new way. Well, this is exactly what was happening in the first century. Jesus tells his disciples, see this temple? It's going to be destroyed. Not one stone is going to be left standing upon another. Really? The temple is the center of our world. God himself commanded this temple to be built and went into great detail as to what would be inside, how the temple items would be administered, how the sacrifices would take place. And you're now saying the end of the temple is the plan of God? We as a people have brought sacrifices to Yahweh for hundreds of years in obedience to Yahweh. And now you're saying this is all coming to an end? Think about this from a purely human standpoint. What if this wasn't the end? What if Jesus wasn't the Messiah? What if we accept that Jesus was the Messiah and King, but he really wasn't? Well, this is what the job of the apostles was. It was to convince those who had eyes to see and ears to hear that indeed this same Jesus whom ye crucified and hung on a tree, this same Jesus hath God made both Lord and Christ. Now, just as Moses had received the plan of God through miracles and wonders, the Messiah was ushered in with even more miracles, signs, and wonders than Moses had witnessed. Matthew taught that the revealing of Christ was exactly the time that the prophets had foretold. This is why the wise men from the east knew that the star was the king's star, that it was time for the king to be born in Israel. This is why Zacharias knew that his son John was the Elijah prophesied by Malachi. This is why Christ confirmed that John was Elijah. This is why when Nathanael found Christ, he proclaimed, "This is he of whom Moses and the prophets did write, Jesus, the King of Israel." This is why the Messiah turned the water into wine. He fed 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. This is why the Messiah, the promised Redeemer of Israel, healed the sick, he gave sight to the blind, and made the lame walk. This is why after lying in the grave for 3 days, he finally showed up where Lazarus had been buried, and he called in and he told that dead body to get up. And that body obeyed, and life was restored to his friend, and his sisters rejoiced. This Jesus was the man upon whom the audible voice of God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is the same Jesus where hundreds lined the streets and threw down palm leaves and cried out, "Hosanna to the King!" This is the same Jesus where Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands you have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Yes, this is the same Jesus who was crucified, executed by the government of his day. He was mocked, ridiculed, and had his clothing gambled away to the highest bidder. The same people that had hailed him as the king had turned on him, because the preachers of his day had rejected the commands of God and had decided that it was better to be dominated by the Roman government than to be ruled by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, it was these same preachers who had convinced the people that whosoever maketh himself a king is not the friend of Caesar. And it's the same crowd today that loves to, quote, "render unto Caesar" and command men to do so, saying that it is what the God of heaven wants. They killed him. They put him in a borrowed tomb, but that grave did not hold him. He went on and defeated all the enemies of death, hell, and the grave, then rose from the dead victoriously without the help of any man. This is what was going on in the first century. This is what was going on in the end of the world. This is what was going on in the last days of the old covenant world. This is what was occurring in the first days of the new covenant world. The new covenant world, which brought to mankind the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was ushered in with the greatest signs, miracles, and wonders that man had ever seen. And now the apostles were tasked with explaining to the people of that day exactly all that they had witnessed, and that the old covenant world was coming to an end, and the new covenant world was being established, wherewith Jesus Christ would rule and reign and be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the book of Hebrews goes into great detail in explaining the end of the sacrificial system, the end of the sacrificing of lambs, and then contrasting that with the sacrifice of Christ, with the priesthood of Christ, and ultimately with the kingship of Christ and the establishing of a new and better covenant and a new and better world. Look at verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 1. Keeping in mind everything we just talked about, keeping in mind what Pastor Weiland said about the book of Hebrews being a contrast between the old covenant and the new, keeping in mind what Chuck Swindoll said about the old covenant sacrificial system, the old covenant priesthood, and the new priesthood of Christ, keep in mind what MacArthur had to say about the old covenant world and the new covenant world and the heavenly Jerusalem and all of those things. Look at verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. What does it say? Verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. When did Chuck Swindoll and MacArthur say that they believe that the book of Hebrews was written? sometime between 64 AD and 69 AD. And here the writer clearly says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. When was his Son sent to this world? In that generation, 2,000 years ago. Once again, if you do not believe that the last days has already taken place, then Jesus Christ could not be the Messiah. If we're in the last days right now, then the Messiah has not yet come. Do you see the Son of God walking among us today in physical form the very same way that he did 2,000 years ago? Of course not. But the writer of the book of Hebrews, who is talking about the end of the old covenant age and the establishment of the new covenant age, which clearly began when the temple was destroyed at AD 70, exactly the way the Lord Jesus said it would. In verse number 2 of Hebrews chapter 1, it says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, plural. Worlds, plural. Old covenant world, new covenant world. Made them both. Verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, because he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And that's right now. What does the writer say? He says again, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. How can this be any clearer? The harmony of the scriptures from Moses to Isaiah to Joel to Malachi all the way through has got to bring boldness and confidence to you as you see these things right before your very eyes. You don't have to be made a fool by following these idiots that constantly set dates for events that have already been fulfilled. And you can see the fulfillment of those events right in the pages of the scripture. The phrase, the last days, as found in Hebrews chapter 1, is directly referring to the last days of the old covenant. The phrase, you could even flip-flop the phrase if you wanted to and be absolutely scripturally correct. The phrase could be flipped completely to say the first days of the new covenant. The last days of the old covenant, the first days of the new covenant. Perfectly scriptural foundation and basis to make such a statement. Those first century saints, the generation to whom Christ was sent to, the time period or the generation that killed the Lord Jesus and persecuted his disciples, they were living in the last days of the old covenant and the first days of the new covenant. There are no dual interpretations here. To say that we are in the last days today is to violently wreck the scriptures and turn them into something they do not say, something that they do not mean. Now, I'm going to give you a little something that we're going to be discussing in far greater detail in the messages to come. I'm just going to give you a little bit of it today. The Old Covenant, the language used to describe the Old Covenant, will refer to the Old Covenant as the Old World or the Old Heavens and the Old Earth. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and we'll begin in verse 1. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. Once again, this is Peter to the first century saints 2,000 years ago, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. Now, I'd like to ask a question here. When we extensively went through the book of Joel, we clearly read that Joel was telling those that actually held his book in their hands, pass this prophecy on and on and on for future generations. But when we come to the writings of the New Testament, all, every single one of the writings is speaking in the present tense and making clear that the readers of the words were the ones who were alive when the prophecies were fulfilled. There's nothing in the writings of the New Testament that would lead the reader to believe that the words were for future generations, thousands of years down the road. Verse 2 again, that ye may be mindful of the words which are spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store. Now watch this again. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. All right, now, one of the things that we need to look at here is that the day of judgment, the fire that was coming to the day of judgment, was not coming to the physical earth. It was coming to the judgment and perdition of ungodly men. All right. God created the heavens and the earth. And in the book of Genesis, he tells us that he looked at his creation and said it was good. It's not God's creation that deserves fire and destruction. And it's what we have done inside of God's creation. The fire against the day of judgment says it was against the perdition of ungodly men. Verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And we're going to go into a lot greater detail on that. But I still don't see how you can take this, jerk it out, and say, ah, look, this is not talking about right now, but thousands of years down the future. It doesn't make any sense, especially in light of the fact that we've got to look at 2 Peter, actually the whole book of both books of Peter, and look at where he put it in the time phrase, right there in verse number 3, knowing this verse, that this shall come in the last days. So we got to make all of this stuff fit in the last days. Verse number 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10, now watch this. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom giveth unto him, hath written unto you, as also in his epistles, speaking in them of all things. Now watch this. In which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, W-R-E-S-T, wrestle, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Now, obviously, we're going to have to go into far greater detail here in upcoming messages, but I'm telling you that this is symbolic language for the passing of the old covenant, including punishment upon those who kill the Lord Jesus and his disciples, and then the establishment of the new covenant. And it's described in language that is consistent with the rest of the scriptures, end of the world particularly. go back with me to the book of Joel, chapter 2. And again, remembering 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, knowing scoffers coming in the last days. And then we had the same Peter talking about the last days in the book of Acts. And Peter says, this is that which the prophet, which was prophesied by Joel, it shall come to pass in the last days. We got the same writer talking about the same last days. Joel chapter 2, verse number 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Same language, same words, almost word for word of what Peter is talking about. Verse 2, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and of horsemen shall they so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one of his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another, they shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city, they shall run upon the hill, they shall climb up upon the houses, they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. Again, all the same language that Peter uses from Acts chapter 2 and from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? Then verses 28 through 32. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and terrible day of Yahweh come. This is exactly what Peter was talking about in Acts chapter 2 and in 2 Peter chapter 3. Exact same thing. This is why Peter said in Acts chapter 2 that this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days. Then when you get to Peter's writings in 2 Peter chapter 3, he tells you very plainly, this is happening in the last days. Verse 32, Joel chapter 2. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of Yahweh shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as Yahweh hath said, and in the remnant whom Yahweh shall call. The language used by Joel, and then again by Peter, is strong because the passing of the old covenant and the punishment on that generation, and then the establishment of the new covenant, meaning the new heavens and the new earth, contain the most awesome events in the history of mankind. I can't think of any better way to describe this. It makes perfect sense that it would be the most dramatic language that a human could possibly come up with. The entire world was being remade. The passing of the old covenant, the establishment of the new. Peter makes a comparison with what he was taught, what he was describing with Noah's flood. Now, after the flood, God said, I will no more destroy the earth. Now, think about it. After the flood, wasn't the earth still here? But yet he said he destroyed the earth. but the earth was still here. The language in 2 Peter chapter 3 is symbolic. It's wildly descriptive language of the passing of the old covenant world and the establishment of the new covenant world, the fire and all of the destruction. What was that for? That was for the people in that generation that killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets. And that punishment that was coming, as was said in Matthew chapter 4, or Matthew chapter 23, that it would be poured upon the desolate. This is symbolic language of the passing of the old covenant age and the establishment of the new covenant age. The destruction of the elements and all that. That's talking about the old covenant system. That's what Peter was talking about in 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, I realize that my discussion on this was very, very brief. And I would hope that you're listening. If you're skeptical of what I've said, I got to have more evidence than this. Okay, I'm going to provide you with a lot more evidence of this. I told you that we were just briefly going to look at 2 Peter chapter 3 in this particular message. But suffice it to say that we are talking about the passing of the old covenant age and the establishment of the new. Going back to 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse number 10 again. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. MacArthur actually said it when I quoted him earlier in this message. But if pressed on the issue, I believe that he would still say that it's yet future. But let me remind you of what he said. He said, those who belong to the new covenant dwell in a completely new and heavenly atmosphere. They worship a heavenly Savior, have a heavenly calling, receive a heavenly gift, are citizens of a heavenly country, and look forward to a heavenly Jerusalem, and have their very names written in heaven. The phrase, the end of the world, means the end of the old covenant age. The phrase, the last days, means the last days of the old covenant world. The phrase, the new heaven and the new earth, is symbolic language for the new covenant world. This gives me all the boldness and confidence to stand for the kingship and the kingdom of Christ as a present day reality right now. He's not a coming king. We're not in the last days of the end of the world. Those days have been fulfilled. He's king right now, and his kingdom is right now. And it is our responsibility to stand for and preach that kingdom exactly the way the apostles did, as shown in the scriptures. Friends, it only took a short time for the apostles to turn the world upside down. If we were preaching the same message, living the same way as those men did, we could very well see the changes we desire, and it could happen in a very short period of time. Listen to me and hear me well. There is a freight train barreling down on us at breakneck speed right now. And what's so crazy is we all know it. We all can see where this world is headed. Jesus is not coming back to this earth to miraculously stop the freight train like a Superman movie. That is not the plan of God. Bringing men and women, boys and girls, into repentance and into the kingdom of God as a present-day reality where Jesus sits on the throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords right now is the only way the freight train can be derailed. Preaching a future kingdom is what the conductor of the freight train wants. It's part of his blueprint and plan to help bring about his destruction and conquest. Make no mistake about it. The end of the world already happened. The last days already ended. The kingdom of God and the kingship of Christ, established circa AD 70 and fully instituted, and the God of heaven has required all of his creation to conform to his kingdom, and there is no other way allowed since that time. When God's people will finally wake up to this understanding, then we begin to live in obedience to the kingship of Christ and the kingdom of God as a present-day reality right now. It is that obedience and walking in accordance with his commandments, in according to the teachings of Christ, in according to the perfect will of God as delivered all the way from Adam all the way through to the end of the book of Revelations. If we will begin to institute this in our lives right now, then the God of heaven, the scripture says, will revenge disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. But we're not living in obedience right now because we have been taught a lie that it is our responsibility to submit to and obey the governments of men, to obey and walk according to the statutes of men. The statutes of men have always been designed to keep people from walking in the kingdom of God. They've always been designed to keep people from following the commandments of God. The problem is that we've allowed the modern day preacher to tell us, and in their twisting of things such as the end of the world, twisting such things as the last days, doing all of that to tell us that the kingdom of God is future. If the kingdom of God is future, then that means what's left for today are the kingdoms of men. These same preachers who have told us that the kingdom of God is future and have done so because they have twisted all the clear teachings of Scripture, the reason that they have done this is to leave us with the fact that the only thing that we're supposed to do today is abide by the commandments and traditions of men. And that is what has gotten us in the shape we're in. That is why the world is the way it is. That's why things are continually getting worse. And then in order to accept it and to allow it to continue, the modern day preacher has told their followers that what we're seeing is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. That's why it is so vitally important that we break down this false teaching, which has brought us all the destruction that we have in the world today and is allowing this freight train to continue toward us at breakneck speed. I hope you've enjoyed this message today. I hope you've learned something. I know I have. And I'm looking forward to next week's message. And until then, God bless you and keep you safe while we seek the kingdom of God.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.